Let's take our Bibles, and we're going to begin with true scripture this morning. In Sunday school, we've been dealing with the doctrine of God, and we've highlighted a few truths about God that we find in the Bible. And let me remind you of those before we begin. In Psalm 102 this morning, we found from the Word of God that there is only one true and living God. We also noted that the one true and living God is a triune God. He has made himself known as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, coexistent. And then also we saw that God has worked on behalf of man as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we notice there's a trend throughout the Word of God that when the Trinity is appears, if you would, for example, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talked about the death of Christ, right? He suffered through the Spirit. He was offered up by God the Father. He offered himself. But in God's dealing with man, the Trinity is manifested throughout the Scriptures. And also, we noted that God is a person who has made himself known to man. And that's a wonderful truth, to know that God, yes, is, as the Bible says, he is unsearchable, but yet we can know him. He has made himself known. And we also, last week, I believe it was, we talked about the truth in John 4:24, 2 Corinthians 4:18, that God is a spirit. And if you remember, the Lord Jesus Christ told the Samaritan woman who thought that God was limited to a place, and there was a debate between which place was God truly worshipped. And Jesus made it very clear. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now this morning, we begin here our time in Psalm 102, and let's all turn there. We're going to read this portion here in Psalm 102, and we'll read verse 24. Begin in verse 24 and read down to verse 27. So Psalm 102, verse beginning in verse 24. I want us all to read that together this morning. All right, so Psalm 102, beginning in verse 24. Everybody there? All right. Ready, begin. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. This is a declaration here about God and about who God is. And in this lesson, let me give you the title first of all this morning. As we're continuing in the doctrine of God, I want us to consider this morning in Sunday school that God, we've looked at a number of truths, but I'll give you two more this morning. God is eternal and unchangeable. Those are the two truths I would like to emphasize this morning. God is eternal and unchangeable. The Lord appeared to Moses when he was in the backside of the desert serving his father-in-law, the Lord appeared unto Moses and told him that he was going to use him to bring his people out of Egyptian bondage. And if you remember, we've already dealt with this verse throughout this series, but in Exodus 3:14, the Bible says unto Moses, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And you remember Moses had asked, I'm going to go to the people and they're going to ask, who is it that sends you and what am I going to tell them? And God says, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now that's the first time that God refers to himself as the I am. Another expression we find that conveys this truth that God is the I am is the title of God that we say he is Jehovah. That means he is the great I am. Now, before we go into These, what I would refer to as the attributes of God. In the next few weeks, we will be taking a look at the divine attributes of God. And I think, I hope as we leave this series that we understand how wonderful and how excellent God is. I hope that we can get a greater view of God and a lesser view of ourselves. Truly, we will be better for that. And my prayer is that we'll leave this study about God's attributes with a greater understanding of God and a greater appreciation for who He is. Now, let me issue a number of warnings before we address God's attributes. First of all, we have to beware of what I would refer to as inconsistent knowledge about God's attributes. And what I mean by that is often false doctrine arises from an inconsistent or an unwholesome or an incomplete emphasis of certain attributes of God to the neglect of other attributes. This is often causes a misrepresentation of God. Now, we want to be careful as we study the attributes of God. The danger in the study is to emphasize certain attributes above other attributes. For example, let me give you one particular area. Some emphasize the sovereignty of God. Now, we believe God is sovereign, do we not? But however, some emphasize the sovereignty of God to such an extent as to make God the author of sin. That's been happening. As a matter of fact, some theologian will come out and say it. These would fall into the category of what we refer to as hyper-Calvinists. God is the author of sin. He controls everything. He preordained everything. And so they grab this attribute of God and they emphasize that so much that it makes God the author of sin, which is contrary to Scripture. Such an idea is inconsistent with the whole of the Bible. Okay, now that's important. Taking some of God's attributes and spending all your time on those attributes while neglecting all of the other ones, that's dangerous. And often when we think about God and the doctrine of God, we have to take all of God's attributes as a whole without neglecting any part of it. And so the first one, we have to beware of inconsistent knowledge of God's attributes. The second warning I have is that we have to beware of irrational knowledge of God's attributes. And what I mean by that is idolatry, the worship of a false god, arises from the acceptance of certain attributes to the dismissal of other equally important attributes. For example, many do not rest content with the God of the Bible, so they want to believe in a God, small g God, that fits their own concepts and their own ideas about God. We find, for example, the attribute of love. God, the Bible says, is love. There's no doubt about it. But however, they at the same time, they refuse to consider any other attributes. They often talk so much about God, that God is love, and yet they will speak very little to the truth that God is holy, that God is just, that God is righteous. Now, those are not going to be inconsistent, I hope, to show us that all of those fit perfectly together as to the person of God. The attribute of love will be properly understood in light of all of the other attributes. And so, certainly the goal here is to show us that as we cover all of God's attributes, and there's no way, I guess, we can cover all of God's attributes, but those who are clearly revealed to us in God's Word and emphasize in God's Word, that we're going to find that those attributes are actually dependent upon other attributes. In other words, you can't take one without accepting the other. You have to bring those two together and so that they have equal importance as we deal with them. And so we have to beware of inconsistent knowledge, of irrational knowledge, but also thirdly, we have to beware of, and perhaps that's where we fall into the category, I'll say myself, we have to beware of indifferent knowledge. And what I mean by that is that it is dangerous for us to be cognizant of truth, knowing the truth about God, and yet to remain unchanged or unaffected. That's a danger. You see, wisdom is not the receiving of knowledge. There's a difference, and we've studied in the book of Proverbs on Wednesdays that there is a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. We study that in the book of Proverbs. And so remember that God can only be worshipped in spirit and in what? In truth. So understand, if we're going to truly worship God as we ought, we have to know who God is. Because if we don't know who God is, then our worship, in other words, our practice and what we think about God and what we say about God, how we praise God, how we speak to God, will not be right until we have a good understanding about God. Now, let me say this right off the bat. We cannot understand everything there is to understand about God. And if we could, He would no longer be God. So I don't want us to, at any point, to think of ourselves, oh, now we've figured out God. God is much too infinite for our finite minds for us to completely grasp God, but He has given us His Word so that we can know what He wants us to know about Him. Now, it is a difficult thing to try to organize or to try to classify the attributes of God. As a matter of fact, this was has been my great struggle over the last number of weeks. As I study and prepare to teach, I try to organize my thoughts so that a lesson, as the lesson is developed, and I do so in order for the truth to be communicated clearly and effectively. Often you refer to systematic theology as a work where someone compiles a particular doctrine and systematizes them throughout the Word of God. And so it is the study, for example, of God's holiness throughout all of Scripture. And so study all the Scripture that deals with God's holiness. And so then they come up with, if you would, how to articulate those truths based from the Word of God. And as I organize those lessons, my goal is to communicate in a clear way and an effective way, but also my goal is to be as simple as possible. And I'm constantly reminded, as we study the Word of God, to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are fallible, that I am fallible. But there are a number of different ways to group together or to classify God's attributes, and the way I classify, I want you to know, is not the thing. There's not the way that I think that this is the right way to classify them. I'm sure there's different ways to classify them, and you can put together more groups of how to classify God's attributes. So I don't consider this to be the end all, and this is how we classify God's attributes. I understand my limitations, but nonetheless, I think that to classify God's attributes will help us as we study them. Those are just tools at our disposal so that we can explain, express God and His attributes. I would like to group God's attributes into two different groups. And I'm going to give them those two groups and then I'll explain why I classify them as such. The first group of God's attributes would be what I would refer to as God's confined attributes. And what I mean by that is attributes that are only true of God Himself. They could not be said of anybody else or anyone else. And then the second group of attributes, I would refer to them as God's communicable attributes. Now let me explain here why I put them in those two groups. First of all, there are God's confined attributes, and those are attributes that only God can possess. These attributes cannot be possessed at any moment by mankind. They are attributes that can only be true of God. Let me give you a few of them. For example, God is self-existent. You and I are not. We are dependent upon God, right? By Him, all things consist. For example, as we'll look at this morning, God is eternal. And when we're talking about eternal, we're saying no beginning and no end. Well, that's not man. It cannot be said of any man, nor of angels, nor of any other being. We also know that God is immutable. In the title, He is unchanging. God cannot change because of who He is. Well, that's not you and I. We also know that God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. He has all power. Omniscient, He is all-knowing. That God is omnipresent. He fills all in all. He is everywhere. Not in that He is split into a bunch of different people, but that He is all. He is a spirit, remember. Remember what the psalm says? Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Where can I flee from the presence of God? There is not a place that you and I can flee from the presence of God. And if we need an example of that, Jonah tried that, right? Get on board a ship, hide in there, and yet he recognized that he knew that God knew where he was. And so these are God's confined attributes. They could only be said about God. But then the second classification, or the second group of God's attributes, I refer to them as God's communicable attributes. Those are attributes that are, in a limited way, communicable. In other words, man, in his relationship with God, may exhibit these attributes. But yet, they are not part of our essence. You see, so they are communicable, but they're not part of our essence, but they are part of God's essence in that sense that they will never change. They will always be present in God. For example, God is holy. Now, can we be holy? Well, yeah, right? 1 Peter tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what God says. So I would say that that is a communicable attribute, but yet, we have to understand that it's something that we can do in our lives. We can be holy. God calls us to be holy. But yet, there are times that we cannot be holy. But understand, God will always be holy. He will never cease to be holy. There's nothing that God can do that will cause Him to be unholy. For example, we'll deal with God is just. God is righteous. God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is patient. God is good. God is faithful. God is truth. God is wisdom. All of those are attributes of God, but I would refer to those as God's communicable attributes. Now, my goal here, although I say that they're communicable attributes, my goal here is not to attempt for us to say, well, these can be present, or is for me to show you how those are part of God. Okay? These are God's attributes. But we begin, because if we're going to talk about God's communicable attributes, we have to begin with God's confined attributes. And namely, the first two that we'll deal this morning is that God is eternal and that God is unchangeable. All right? So let's look at those two here. We're going to, again, I mentioned a number of God's confined attributes, but we're going to deal with those first two. Those first two. This morning, that God is eternal and that God is unchangeable. Before we begin here, let's go and turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 3. The book of Exodus, I mentioned this at the beginning in the book of Exodus in chapter 3. Again, the Lord appeared unto Moses in the burning bush, and God spoke with Moses. And He told Moses that He was calling Moses to go back to Egypt from where he had run from, and to go to his people and to bring them out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses is responding to the Lord. And again, the question is, what shall I say unto them? That's what he says in verse 13. In other words, Moses has no authority just to come up as a man to the children of Israel and say, hey, follow me. He has no authority to do that. But God says, go, and so Moses has God's authority behind him, but as Moses is going to go to the people, he knows what's going to happen. Do you remember last time when after he had killed an Egyptian, he tried to reason with two of the Hebrew children, and he said, why do you fight among yourselves? And you remember what they said? Who made you a judge over us? They don't want his authority. And so he's asking here, he already knows that he's going to be rejected. He already knows that they're not going to want him to be judge over them. And so he says, what am I going to tell them? What is his name? And verse 14, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Again, the expression I am is that God is self-existent. He is dependent upon nothing or no one. He is what we would say, he is Jehovah. If you go over to Exodus chapter 6, just a few pages over to your right, God sends Moses to Pharaoh, and notice verse 1, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known of them. Now here, right, Jehovah is referring back to when Moses is going to come to the children of Israel. God says, you're going to tell him, I am hath sent me. In other words, I am the self-existent one. I am Jehovah. And God says, they have not known me by that name. This will be a first. But they would recognize who the I am is. Why? Because there is, as we've said, look, there's only one true and living God. And here he says, the great I am is this one true and living God. If you go with me to Psalm 68... In Psalm 68, the psalmist here speaks of God. He's singing unto the Lord. And notice Psalm 68 and verse 4. The Bible says here, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Jah. Now, what is that? That's Jehovah. And rejoice before him. That expression, that name, Jah, there is the equivalent to Jehovah. It means that God is the self-existent one. Often through the Bible, some rhetorical questions are asked about God. Job asked those questions, or God asked Job those questions. The book of Romans asked those questions. Has anybody given counsel to God? No. Has anybody told God what to do? No, all the answers are no. They're rhetorical in nature. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. And so we see that God is the self-existent one. And as we think about the great I am, there are two attributes that are confined to God himself. And the first one, if you want to write it down, is that God is eternal. God is eternal. Now this means that God is without beginning or end. This attribute speaks of the infinity of God in relation to time. Understand, as we read the Bible, God communicates himself to us in a way that we can understand. In other words, we in our finite mind have a difficulty to think about no beginning, right? We live inside of time. Everything we do has time. There's a time that we're born, and we know that there's a time that we're going to die. We function with days, 24-hour days. We wake up, we have a new day, and in the evening, the day is closed, and we have hours, and we have minutes, and we have seconds, and that's how we function, but God functions outside of that. And so everything that we think about in our minds is that there's a time to begin, and there's a time for an end. You begin your job, you end your job. You begin raising your children, you end raising your children. And so you think everything we think is a beginning and an end, but God is eternal. And in relationship to time, he is infinite. He is not within time, he is outside of time. The literal sense of the word refers to the endless existence without beginning or end. And this can only be used in reference to God himself. Colossians 1:16 shows us clearly that all things were created by him and for him. All things. Now, eternity in the Bible is used in two ways. For example, it said that man, we have eternal life. If we are in Christ, we have as our present possession eternal life. In other words, our life will never cease. Now, we will go through the gates, pass through the physical death, but we have eternal life if we are in Christ. We will never come into condemnation according to Romans 8:1. But as we think about the word eternity, it is used in two ways in the Bible. It is used to describe that which is either from eternity past or that which is unto eternity to come. Okay? So eternal, when you think about eternal, it could mean something that is eternal to come or something that is in eternity past. But when it is used in reference to God, it refers to both. In reference to man, it is only that which is eternity to come. But we understand that God is eternal. He is the I Am, the self-existent one. He had no beginning. Let's look at a few scripture that declare this truth. Let's turn a few parts if you could have some volunteers. Who'd like to go to Genesis 21:33 this morning? Genesis 21:33. Ernie, Habakkuk 1:12. All right, Ray, Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2, Brother Wagner. And then I'll read the passage we began with this morning in Psalm 102. But let's consider those portions here. So Genesis 21, verse 33. Go ahead, Ernie. The everlasting God. When he called upon the name of the Lord, he called on him as the everlasting God. The God who has had no beginning, and the God who has had no end. Often people, they try to stomp the Christian or the believer in God, and they say, well, you know, how did all the earth start and all those things? Well, I say, well, where did God come from? Well, that's a silly question. There is an assumption that God had a beginning. He has had no beginning. Such a question does not need to be asked to the everlasting God who has always been and will always be. Let's go to Habakkuk 1:12. Go ahead. Great. Okay, again. Art thou not from everlasting? Let's go to Psalm 90, verse 2. You know, it's enough to say everlasting ones because we know what that means. No beginning, no end. But he says, from everlasting to everlasting. It is just so beyond us to think about God, isn't it? It's difficult for me to think, no beginning, that's God. We begin in Psalm 102 and verse 24. Let me read that portion again. The psalmist says, I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations of old. Hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. Everything we see is going to perish. But thou shalt endure, yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Another way that we think about our lives is that everything decays, doesn't it? Your car breaks down. Your heart, your house breaks down, you know? Things come in and corrupt the house. This week I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning and I was hearing some critters through the walls. I couldn't sleep. I got to deal with that. Somehow they got in. I'm hoping it's not a snake like last time. All right, we got a garden snake in the house a couple years ago. I was trying to catch mice and I caught a snake. It was a big one too, and I'm not exaggerating. Some of you saw the video when I released it. But everything breaks down, even our own bodies, does it not? But God does not change. God does not corrupt. You see, everything we think about in this earth, we know breaks down, but God does not. Thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, the inhabiteth eternity." That's where God inhabits. Where is God contained? Eternity. That means he cannot be contained. We cannot contain God. He says, "Whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever." And then he adds, "and ever." That first part is, that's all that we need. But see, that's God we're talking about. In other words, even in the Bible, words are too small to describe God and the greatness of God and the eternality of God, because it repeats, he is from ever to ever, from everlasting to everlasting. He is holy, holy, holy. God is great. A few more verses in 1 Timothy 6:16, "Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." There was never a time when God did not exist, nor will there ever be a time when he will cease to exist. In Isaiah 43:10, the Bible says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." And so again, all this is encompassed in the statement that God is the I Am, the self-existent one. God is eternal. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus Christ speaks and he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." Now we're going to talk about God's power and that particular attribute, but first of all, we understand that God is eternal. I must hasten here, but secondly, God is immutable. Or the word in the from the title, he is unchangeable. God cannot change. Now, that is from our text we just read this morning, right? Psalm 102. The Bible says that everything wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So God is the same. We all already read, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." That's what God says about himself. He does not change. Often you'll hear people say something like this, "Well, the God of the Old Testament seems to be different than the God of the New Testament." No, he does not change. That is what God said. He does not change. Let's look at a few scripture statements concerning God. We'd like to go to 1 Samuel 15:29. 1 Samuel 15:29. John, Numbers 23:19. All right, Brother Ryan. Hebrews 13:8. All right, Ray. So let's look at a number of those scripture. By the way, I just read Malachi 3:6, quoted Malachi 3:6. Where the Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." Let's look at 1 Samuel 15:29. "God is not a man that he should repent." Numbers 23:19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither is the son of man that he should repent." Okay, and then one more, Hebrews 13:8. Okay, God is unchangeable. He cannot be changed. And what I mean by that is that we cannot change His person, His essence, His attributes. Those are unchanging. They will always be part of the Godhead, and no one or nothing can change that. In James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In other words, God is, you cannot vary God. He is unchanged. He always remains the same. In Isaiah 40:28, the Bible says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. So we say that God is unchangeable, or we say that God is immutable. The word immutable or immutability is defined in the dictionary as unchangeableness. It is the quality that renders change or alteration impossible. That's what that means, immutable. Another word that we saw in Scripture is the word invariableness, that God does not vary. Now, do we? Of course we do. Our emotions sometimes get the best of us, do they not? The flesh often, when it rules. There are two parts to that word immutable. The word mutable is where we get the idea of mutation. It means to change. If you had the negative in front of it, immutable means he cannot change. And so God is immutable. He is unchanging. In other words, immutable means that it is impossible for God to change. Louis Sperry Schaeffer wrote it well. He said, in no sphere or relationship is God subject to change. He could not be less than he is, and since he filleth all things, he could not be more than he is. He could be removed from no place, nor is his knowledge or holiness subject to change. God does not change. Again, the word immutable means unchanging. We declare that God is completely and fully perfect in all of his being and attributes, and thereby he is ultimately unchangeable. Now, some of the scripture I mentioned, God is not a man that he should repent, and I want to give this, and I guess we can end the lesson here, but let me add this. Because there are scripture that tells us, for example, in the book of Jonah, that God repented. We find that, do we not read that in the Bible? But yeah, the Bible says God is not a man that he should repent. So how do we reconcile those scripture? For example, the first time we find it is that when man, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually in the book of Genesis, the Bible says, and he repented of the Lord that he had made man. We think about Jonah when he went to Nineveh and preached, and the Bible says God repented. But God does not change. But here is the important part. You see, we understand that the way the Bible is communicated to us is in a way that we, so that we can understand who God is and what God does. When we think about repent, God is able to change his mind, if you would, in the sense that, right, in the case of Jonah, when God said he was going to destroy, that was the message of Jonah, wasn't it? God's going to destroy Nineveh. And there was a timeline. He's going to destroy, he's going to destroy it. Unless what happened? What had to happen in Nineveh? They had to repent. You see, the fact that the Ninevites repented, then God based on man's response to the message of Jonah, then God said, I will repent. Not in the fact that God can sin. The idea to repent means to change your mind. It results often in a change of action where God was going to judge, was going to destroy Nineveh. But then when man repented, God changed. But guess what? It is consistent with God's attributes. God is just. God is righteous. God is holy. And God will punish sin. But guess what? If man repents, we also understand at the very same time that God is love, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. It is not inconsistent with God. You see, when man responds to God and to who God is, God responds to man. God does not change in his person. You see, often we may think that the decisions that God makes or the work that God makes changes his person. It does not. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But when man responds to God, God changes his mind about what he was going to do towards man. In the case of the Ninevites, I'm going to destroy them. And then God says, I'm not going to destroy them. You see, in no place when that happens did God change. He is the same. He is unchanging. But what did happen in that? Man changed. Man lived in rebellion to God, and man then repented in dust and ashes before a holy God. And that's why, you see, it's important for us to take all of God's attributes. Because if you just take some of them and neglect the others, you're going to be confused about God. And you're going to think sometimes, well, these things don't seem to be consistent, and God is unchanging, but yet here we see him change. No, his actions change, his intentions change, his work, if you would, based upon the response of man, changes, but it does not change his person or who he is or any of his attributes. And that's how we're going to reconcile all of those attributes as we're going to think about God's communicable attributes. And perhaps we'll deal with that again in more detail. But those two things that we consider here are those are God's confined attributes. They can only be said about God. God is eternal and God is unchangeable. He is immutable. Next week, we're going to look at those three, that God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. And those are, again, confined attributes only to God that cannot be ever said about man. And so let's ask the Lord to help us. And how do we apply this? I think it's interesting that God's unchangeable or confined attributes are quite amazing, because we who are not eternal can be given life eternal in the person of Christ. That's humbling, isn't it? And that God is unchanging, guess what? He wants to change us into his image. He who is the God of glory wants us to go from glory to glory. And one day, guess what? We will be glorified. We will be changed. Like unto who? Unto the Lord. You see, he never changes. God is the point of reference for man. And we, our eternal life, are, if you would, are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ is dependent upon him. Without him, there is no eternal life. Without him, we cannot be changed nor become like him. And so, may the Lord help us with that.